Let's bow our heads as we prepare for teaching God's Word. Father, we do acknowledge the kingship of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that one day your Son will return to this earth to set up his righteous kingdom, and he shall reign forever and ever. We thank you for the first advent. We thank you for the first coming of Christ, in which your Son took care of the sin debt of the world and paid for the penalty of the world, Father, the sins of the whole world. And we thank you for the gospel, the good news that we can go and tell it on the mountains, that we can spread this good news of God's saving grace to the world. But one day you'll bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And we look forward to that coming day. In the meantime, Father, you've sent another helper, another comforter, who will abide with us forever. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to have a greater comprehension of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just a quick review. Go back and review what we were talking about the first hour. We began teaching about the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit for the born-again believer. And we can depict those ministries by the term ribs, R-I-B-S. Ribs, we are regenerated, given eternal life. We looked at number two, indwelling. The Spirit of God resides in the believer permanently. Then we're going to look at the second hour, baptism. The Spirit incorporates you, places you in the body of Christ. And then the Spirit of God seals you, guaranteeing your future redemption. R-I-B-S. These are the permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit given to the believer. And there's one that's not permanent, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think about the cup of water with the ribs. That is changeable. And we can be controlled by the Spirit of God. But we are definitely born again, regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We saw that regeneration means the impartation of eternal life. We looked at the word in the Greek meaning new birth, or literally palingenesis, born again, the new birth. We've also examined the idea of indwelling, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. All believers have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That indwelling is permanent. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not born again. But we have to keep in mind that the Spirit's indwelling was not universal or permanent in the Old Testament. We began by looking at 1 Samuel 16:14 and Psalm 51:11, dealing with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit upon two kings. One was Saul, and because of his rebellion, his kingship was removed. And David prayed that that would not occur in his regime, his reign. And therefore, he continued to reign as king, being endued by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people to accomplish specific tasks. So if there were certain specific tasks, this passage, but for instance, building the tabernacle. We have certain craftsmen to whom were given the Spirit of God, and they were given supernatural wisdom to do what God has called them to do. And so certain individuals were given certain tasks, and the Spirit of God was given in his enabling power to accomplish those tasks. Judges chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 is an example here. Judges 3, 8 and 9. And verse 10 here. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, a son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Notice verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war. And so here was a particular judge to whom the Spirit of God was given for judging Israel. and for leading in battle. So the Spirit of God was given for a specific purpose. Notice also in Judges 15, later on that book, Judges 15, verses 14 through 15, there's several other references in Judges, but I just picked out these two on that Spirit's ministry. Judges 15, verse 14. Let's look at 15, 14. We remember Samson and the Spirit of God. Notice here, when the Philistines came against him, the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon him. Notice, the Spirit of God came upon him. To do what? To defeat the Philistines. See, that was his purpose. And so he broke the ropes that bound him. And notice verse 15, he took a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men with it, based on the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, so, or the Spirit's endowment. So the Spirit gave supernatural ability and power in war. So again, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming upon certain individuals for specific tasks, but the Spirit's ministry was never permanent. And so, and the Spirit also was never universally given to every believer. See, now, all believers, I think, were born again by the Spirit of God, but all believers are not permanently indwelt as we are in the church age. So there are some distinctions between the Spirit's ministry and the Old New Testament. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit that's totally distinct in the church age is the ministry of baptism. Now, before we look at that, let's just look at how these ministries relate to each other. Regeneration refers to the new birth, so that occurs that quick. You're born again at a point in time physically. They even marked the minute, right? This is your, you were born at, you know, 1:37 in the afternoon or whatever. So think about the new birth. We're born at a certain time. So the new birth occurs at a moment. We are given eternal life at a moment. So picture regeneration as I'm birthed at this moment. We have a spiritual birthday. We used to sing the hymn, take Christ as your Savior and then you'll have two, right? Happy birthday to you. So we have a second birth, a new birth. Maybe you don't remember when that birthday was. You don't necessarily have to remember when you were born again. The fact is you need to know it now. Do you believe the gospel now? If you are, you're a child of God. That's the issue. So that regeneration, that birth occurred. And by the way, you didn't remember your first birth either. You might have some weird story. Yeah, I remember coming out of my mother's womb. I doubt that. So so the idea is you need to know it now. You have life. You have eternal life. You believe the gospel now. Secondly, indwelling is like a linear line. The Spirit resides in me. Personal sin does not affect the indwelling. Spirit can be grieved, but the Spirit still lives in me. So picture that as a linear line, the indwelling. Okay? Now we're going to talk about baptism is the Spirit placing me into a position. And so therefore that occurs when I am born again. Unfortunately, the charismatics have taken this term baptism to try to teach some kind of second blessing, some kind of filling of power. And they confuse the filling ministry with the baptism. We can't confuse the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's for power. Versus the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's for position. So one's power, the other's position. The charismatics reverse it. They misunderstand the baptism ministry. Got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, all believers are baptized by the Spirit of God. Again, this is given to you when you believed in Christ. And that's permanent, irrevocable. All of you remain in Christ. That's all that. And we'll see that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Then the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, guarantees your safe arrival in heaven. That's constant until the rapture. You are like a letter that will be delivered. You're sealed, and we will deliver it safely to heaven when Christ returns. So you are sealed by the Spirit of God. That pictures our security in Christ. So these four permanent ministries are distinct, but they're given at the moment of new birth, faith alone in Christ alone. And then the filling is the ministry that is not permanent. I can be controlled by the Spirit of God, but if I'm controlled by personal sin, I'm no longer controlled by the Spirit of God. What recovers the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 1:9, confession of sin. And so the Spirit's control over my life is returned, and as a result of that, I can learn Bible doctrine. That's why many times we have the opportunity to restore fellowship before teaching the Word of God, because if I'm out of fellowship, I'll be like the teacher on Charlie Brown. Words will be coming out, but all you'll hear is wah, 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 wah. It won't make it, even born-again believers, it doesn't matter. The Spirit indwells you, but if he's not controlling you, it's like wah, 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 wah. It won't mean anything to you. So you need to be in fellowship with God to understand the Word of God. Okay, so let's distinguish the baptism versus filling. This is very important. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit relates in our position. Our position is permanent. We are a saint in Christ. We are holy in him. And all the things that we have in our handout. By the way, if you don't have a handout, I know Katie doesn't have one. Give one to Katie back there. I think she needs one. So, baptism relates to our position in Christ. And the filling relates to our fellowship. So the filling ministry deals with our walk with the Lord, the Spirit's control over my life. Again, that's temporal. The baptism ministry is permanent. Once I'm in Christ forever, right? That's permanent. But I can either be controlled by the Spirit of God today or not. The power for Christian living deals with the filling, not the baptism. And this, again, the charismatics have it reversed. The power is not related to some kind of second work of grace, some baptism by the Holy Ghost. Now I got power. No. It relates to the control of the Spirit in my life. Flowing from that is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit flows from being filled with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit flows from the control of the Spirit. There are many things that flow from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The baptism simply deals with my position. Spirit places me in Christ. That refers to my position. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit deals with ultimate sanctification. So if you want to break it down this way, positional sanctification deals with the Spirit placing me in Christ. Progressive sanctification deals with my being controlled by the Spirit. Ultimate sanctification deals with the Spirit's seal. He guarantees my future redemption. So those are the three distinct ministries of the Holy Spirit related to the believer's sanctification. Now, what is baptizing? By the way, the word baptize means to put or place. Think about water baptism. You're placed in the water, right? Put or place, basically the root meaning of baptize. There's several different types of baptisms, by the way. It can also picture identification, too, as with Moses. But baptizing means the Spirit places me in Christ. He places me. The Spirit of God is the one who places me in Christ. And once I'm in Christ, I'm united to him. That's not a feeling, by the way. I don't have to feel being baptized. It occurs. It's like justification. When I believe, I've imputed righteousness. I don't necessarily feel that at that moment. We have gotten the wrong idea of baptizing as some kind of feeling of power. And that's not the idea. It's a position when it occurs that quick. Just like the 50 things, they occur that quick. I don't feel them. It's a transaction. Just like someone may have put money into your bank account, you don't even know that. I don't necessarily feel it. Now, I might discover it later. Yeah, look at all this, look at that. But the transaction that occurred is not felt. It's understood. Understand that. So that reality, when you believe in Christ, many believers, I didn't know I was placed in union with Christ. Well, you have to discover that through the Word of God. But the moment you believed in Christ, that's what occurred. See? Okay, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. And by the way, of an aorist tense, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12:13 means it's a permanent, irrevocable ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Got the link here. For by one Spirit we are all baptized in the one body. Now, all keep in mind, who is he writing to? He's writing to the carnal Corinthians. These people are born again, but they're not, many of them are not living godly lives. But by the way, they're all baptized, every one of them. So it shows you the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not based on being good. It's a ministry of grace given to you. It's part of your salvation package given to you at the moment of new birth. All of you Corinthian believers, by the way, he didn't say all were filled the Spirit of God, which wasn't true. All were baptized, though, by the Spirit of God. So, what did the Spirit do? He placed us into a body. Now, this is the body of Christ. Being connected to Christ, we are made part of his body, spiritually speaking. So, we're incorporated to him. And his body is the church, by the way. We're made part of that universal body of Christ called the church. So, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Spirit places us into that body. Whether we're a Jew or Gentile, Greek can be translated Gentile, whether slave or free, it's not based on your status, and we've all been made to drink in the one Spirit. So we're all placed into that body, all of them. And baptized, referring to the aorist tense, aorist passive verb. God did the work. It's not based on your goodness. You believe the gospel, God does the work. He incorporated you into that body. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. It's interesting that this ministry did not begin until Pentecost. The Old Testament saints were not placed into union with Christ. The church did not, this is also an argument for when the church began. The church began with this baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll see it in the chart here in a minute. Now, Acts 1, 5, John truly baptized with water, John the Baptist, preparing the nation for their Messiah. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now he's talking here right before his ascension, right? And so after Jesus ascended 10 days later, what do we have? The day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came. What's interesting though, in Acts 2, we don't have the word baptized repeated. What occurred in Acts 2 was baptism. The Spirit incorporated these new believers into Christ's body. But what experience they had flowed from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 2:4. We can't confuse the two. Acts 2:4, the Spirit of God. Let's look at Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there was like a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared to him divided tongues as of fire. So there's a visual appearance there, and one set upon each one of them. See, the charismatics try to take these phenomena and say this must be repeated. No. It's like the inauguration. It's a one-time event. Like what happened at Mount Sinai. Remember all the phenomena? You read about the earthquake and the thunder and the lightning and, you know, all the noise of a trumpet growing louder and louder. You read, I think, Hebrews, 12, 13, that chapter. It describes Mount Sinai, what occurred there. That was not repeatable. See, this day of Pentecost was like Mount Sinai. That's why God gave these phenomena. Rushing wind, all these appearances, Shekinah glory of God, you know, to show that God was doing now a new work with the Jews. He was beginning the church. So, this is something that associated with the hoopla of, again, inauguration. We have a parade and we have swearing in and we have certain things that happens in an inauguration. So there's certain events that occurred on that day that are not repeated. This is the beginning of the church. Now there appeared cloven tongues as of fire and each one set upon them. And notice, they were all filled with the Spirit of God. It doesn't say they were baptized with the Spirit of God. Don't confuse the two. Two distinct ministries. They were made part of Christ's body, okay, by faith. But here, they were also controlled by the Spirit of God. As a result, the evidence of this, initially in this occurrence at the beginning, was speaking in different languages. Tongues, by the way, means, the word glossia means languages. Not babble, blah, 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 blah. He's speaking in tongues. Some angelic language. It was a human language. Because notice the response, each one, they heard everyone speak in his own language. There were different dialects, see. So it's not gibberish. The biblical gift of tongues, even when it was in use, was never gibberish. It was always the ability to speak in a a human language that one did not learn prior. That ability. And it was for various purposes. You know, we won't get into the doctrine of tongues this morning, but I want to point out the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit versus baptism. Two distinct ministries. And the charismatics confuse the two. They're different. Now look at, so Acts 1:5, the baptism was still future. Let's take a look at Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27. For as many as you were baptized in the Christ, notice we're placed in union with Christ, we have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That's your position. Your position in Christ. So it refers to our position. Notice, in Christ. So we're baptized into Christ. Resulting what? Being in Christ. A heavenly position. So it tells you what that ministry is for. Ephesians 4:5. Now, some people look at this. There's different theological arguments based on this. He's talking about unity in the body of Christ. The number seven pictured perfection, by the way, in the Bible. That's why we see, you know, seven repeated many times in the scripture, the number of perfection. But seven things that are true of believers that speak of our unity. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, one baptism doesn't mean water. Here it's spirit. There's not two-spirit baptism. I know some charismatic teachers, yeah, we acknowledge 1 Corinthians 12:13, that's when you believe, but you know what? There's baptism by the Spirit, and there's baptism in the Spirit, which are distinct, and therefore, that's a second work of grace. No, I don't think so. There's one baptism, and one spirit baptism. Because a baptism does what? It places you into one body. See? By what? One Spirit. So they're all connected. There's one body and one Spirit who does what? Places you into the body of Christ, one baptism. See, those are connected. So you're incorporated in Christ. Therefore, if we're all in Christ, guess what? It should manifest itself in unity. See, since we're part of the same family in the body of Christ, we should have unity, right? That's why he says, we are to do what? Verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, the Spirit unites us, where? In Christ. And we are to maintain that unity in a practical sense. We are united. So he's using verses 4 through 6 to argue what? Unity of the Spirit. We're all united together in Christ. We're part of one body, right? By one Spirit. Therefore, we are to keep that unity in a practical sense. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. We did that. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:20-21. Now, this is an interesting passage. 1 Peter 3:20-21. We have the picture of the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament era as a type or a fulfillment of the type of what happened in Noah's day. How are they connected? Well, let's look at the connection here. He speaks about God's patience during the days leading up to the flood. God was long-suffering. He gave man, what, 120 years, right? To turn to the Lord, turn to, you know, believe in the Messiah. And God waited while the ark was being built. God was patient. We speak of his long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah leading up to the flood, right? When the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved, not by water, through water. Did Noah get wet? You ever ask that? Oh, this is a picture of water baptism. Well, wait a second. Who was baptized by water? The unbelievers. You ever think about that? It's the reverse. Noah was high and dry in the ark before the flood came. The ark is a picture of a dry baptism of security. You ever think about that? So this is not water baptism. They were saved through the water while God flooded the world, but they were where? In the ark of safety. And that's a picture of the believer being where? In Christ. That's the identity. Look at verse 21. This is also an antitype. An antitype is the fulfillment of a type. So many, we call them pictures in the Bible. I call them word pictures. Or events, individuals that fulfill typology. The antitype means corresponding to the type. Well, what did Noah being in the ark represent? It represents the believers in Christ. This is all an antitype which now saves us. What saves us? Water baptism? No. Notice here, it's not a ritual, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Peter anticipated people thinking about water baptism or some cleansing or even Jewish ritual. He's not talking about a Jewish ritual, baptisms or water baptism. It's not anything to do with washing of the body. It's what the Spirit has done, placing us in Christ. It's baptism, but it's what kind of baptism? It's Spirit baptism that saves us, not water baptism. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a response to the gospel. See? And we are like Noah. When we believe in Christ, we're placed in union with Christ in the ark of safety. We are secure in Him by the Spirit of God. So this baptism here is not H2O. Again, Noah didn't get wet. So how are you going to teach a type that, okay, Noah's dry, but we need to get wet to prove that we're identified with Noah who was dry? Doesn't make any sense. Noah was dry and he was in a position. Noah was in the ark. And God saved him through water, but not by water. See? So when the believer believes in Christ, he's baptized in Christ. And we are secure in Him. This is a great verse on eternal security, by the way. People don't take it that way. So this is Spirit baptism. It's simply the ministry that places us in Christ. And once again, this ministry is not a feeling. It's a positional reality. We understand through the teaching of God what transpired the moment we believed. Now, what's the result of being baptized by the Spirit? We are now in union, united to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are now in Christ. And many of you know this passage. Therefore, if anyone is where? Here's a key phrase. We've been talking about this for over a year. In Christ. Position. In Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. That's not my habits. That's my old identity in Adam. I'm either in one of two people. I'm in Adam, subject to condemnation and death and hell, or I'm in Christ. One or two positions. I'm now in Christ. Old positions have passed away. All things have become new. It's a total new reality, being in Christ. I'm a new creation. So the Spirit places us in union with Christ. And from that, positional blessings flow. We are also identified with Christ in reference to the judgment of the old sin nature. This is where we get Romans 6, 3, and 4. Again, this is not water baptism. Romans 6, 3, and 4. Do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were identified. This, again, identification. We were identified with Christ. When he died, we died, meaning our old sin nature was judged. When he was buried, we were buried, so that we can now in resurrection life walk in newness of life. So we're identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, even his ascension, and now we're seated where? In heavenly places in Christ. These are all spiritual realities. Spiritual realities. And because our sin nature has been judged in Christ's death, we, our old man, was crucified with him so that we can live a godly life. So we're united with Christ in his death. So that's the idea of spirit. The baptizing is that work of the spirit that places the believers in the union with Christ. Simply put, that's it. Now, I want to show that it relates to back not only being part of Christ in union with him, but being hit part of his body. And what is the church, by the way? The church is his body. Now, this ministry of spirit baptism was predicted in the Gospels. Remember John the Baptist, he says, I'm going to baptize you with water, but you know there's coming one who will baptize you by the Spirit. And we saw that in Acts 1:5, that didn't occur in the days of the Gospel, by the way. Only before Christ ascended did he say it was still future. Can we nail it down when exactly it occurred? I think we can. It was not many days from now in Acts 1:5. Look at Acts chapter 11, which is interesting. Acts 11:15 and 16. Acts chapter 11. This passage shows you when this baptism ministry occurred. Remember, we look for the word baptism in Acts 2 and you don't see it. But you do see that reality mentioned here in Acts 11:15. And as I, and Peter's speaking here, remember he's speaking about Cornelius. Peter was sent down to Joppa to witness to Cornelius. And as he began to speak the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on him. Notice, as I began to speak, the Spirit fell on them. So when they believed the gospel, Spirit came. Keep in mind, though, the Spirit's ministry was transitional up to this point. It was delayed by the Samaritans. Charismatics try to say, well, they didn't receive the Spirit until the apostles came and laid their hands on them. There was a historic reason for that. He wanted to identify the Samaritans with the Jerusalem Mother Church. So there will not be two separate factions as in the days of old, those Samaritans and those Jews. God wanted to incorporate them all into the same body. And so he delayed the ministry of the Spirit so that they would connect, be connected historically to the Jerusalem church. You're part of the same body. You're part of the same family. So there was historic reasons why the Spirit's ministry was delayed. Acts is a transitional book. But when we see Cornelius, we see the Spirit came immediately when they believed, these Gentiles. When they believed, the Spirit came immediately. And the epistles of Paul explains the permanent ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, this is historical account. But what he said, let's take a look at what he said. As I began to speak, the Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. Who's us? The apostles. At the beginning of what? The beginning of the church. At the beginning. Then I remember the words of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So remember John's prophecy. When did the Spirit fall on the disciples? At Pentecost. See? So he narrows it down to that event in Acts 2, when the Spirit came. Now, verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift, not something different than the apostles had. It was the same gift as he gave us when we did what? Not repented. Well, I said Acts 2. When we were baptized by water, no. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That explains Acts chapter 2. See? When they believed on... So, when they believed the gospel, God gave them the same ministry of the Holy Spirit. He incorporated these believers into the body of Christ as we were incorporated into the body of Christ at the beginning of the church. Who was I that I could withstand God? See, God was doing the same work with these Gentiles as he did with the Jews at the beginning of the church. Let's go one step further. Let's look at the end of the book of Ephesians. What is the body of Christ, by the way? Ephesians, let's take a look at chapter 1. Let's look at verse 21. Christ is ascended, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's far above angels, right? These are different ranks of angels. There's different ranks of angels. Principalities, powers. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. They're against principalities, powers, right? Remember that, Ephesians 6. There's good angels and bad angels. But Christ is far above all the angels. Principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And every name that is named, Christ is above all, right? And he's put all things, God has put all things under the feet of Christ and given to be head over all things. He's now head of the church, directing the church, right? He's part of the body. Remember, the head directs what? The body members. So we're in him, and he's our head. Remember, we sing the hymn, "Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." So we're in him. And he's put all things under his feet and given to be head over all things to the church, which is his what? Body. There it is. Okay, let's connect the dots. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Hopefully you're making some connections here. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into what? One body. Which is what? What is the body? What is the body? Let's go back here. The body is the church, right? The church, which is his body. See? So, when did the church begin? Did it begin before the ascension of Christ? No. What is the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit we call in the church age? It is a baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that ministry places us into a new reality in Christ. The Old Testament saints were not part of the church. The church age did not exist in the Old Testament. This nails it down when the church age began. It began at Pentecost. I'm sorry if you're a hyper-dispensation. I don't think we have any hyper-dispensations here. No, it began in Acts chapter 12. No, it began in Acts chapter 2. The church began in Acts chapter 2. And this has been the position of Ryrie and Walford and Schaefer and all that. I know there's some people who know the church didn't begin until Acts. Bullinger, I think, says Acts 28. No, church began in Acts 2 because it was the baptism of the Spirit that these people were incorporated into the body of Christ, which is a church. See, it's that ministry that may make us part of the church. We're part of the church age. Now, keep in mind what the church is. Church here is a universal body of Christ. All born-again believers are part of the church. Now, the local manifestation, there are local churches. That's plural, by the way. Notice it didn't say that, by the way, church here is singular. See that now? Ecclesia, we get the word ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. We have a singular noun. And so the church, people are incorporated, not churches. Now, it's very important that you're part of a local church. There were churches locally. Every believer should be part of a local and play an active role in the local body. This is a local manifestation of the body of Christ, the local church. But whether you're a member of this church or a member of any church, you should be, you're still part of what? The universal church, the body of Christ. The Spirit placed you when you believed. This is dispensational teaching, by the way, at its core element, right here. What is the church? The body of Christ. How do we get incorporated? We are placed by the Spirit, baptized into his body. So here it is. This is a chart by Ryrie here, Charles Ryrie. The Spirit's baptism was still future, unlike John. John's baptism was water. The one coming after him, which is Jesus, would baptize believers by the Spirit into the body of Christ. This was still many days since, in Acts 1:5. Peter recalls what happened with Cornelius was the same gift God gave us at the beginning. The beginning of what? The church. The beginning of the body of Christ, which occurred in Acts 2. Paul explains what that is. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So the disciples were first baptized into Christ's body in Acts 2. The church is Christ's body. We saw that in Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, the church began in Acts 2 at the beginning, according to Acts 11, 15. Hopefully you see the logic. Okay, let's contrast the baptism and filling. I know this is a lot to digest, but we'll post the videos eventually so you can go over it again. But the baptism is distinct from the filling. The baptism occurs only once in each believer's life. One time. The filling, though, is repeated. The baptism never happened before the day of Pentecost. The church did not exist before Pentecost. Even John the Baptist's ministry was not part of the church. He was a Old Testament believer. We would call them Old Testament saints, but not church-age believers. See? The filling, though, occurs in the Old Testament. Remember, we saw that individuals in the Old Testament were endued with power. They were filled. But the baptism, though, did not occur in the Old Testament. The baptism is true of all believers. Filling, though, is not necessarily experienced by all. Now, don't get me wrong. When you're born again, you're not only incorporated in Christ, you're filled with that moment. But the first time you sin as a new Christian, you lose that control. You're still indwelt by the Spirit. You're still baptized. You're still sealed. But you lose the Spirit's control. The baptism ministry cannot be undone. You cannot be disconnected from Christ. By the way, there's a passage that says, is Christ's body divided? You ever think about that? Is Christ's body divided? No, it's one body. We sing all one body, we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. You know, all my Christian soldiers, all one body. I love these hymns because it expresses many times accurate doctrine. Not all hymns express accurate doctrine. We have to be careful. I remember singing one, I was listening to a Christmas hymn, I said, well, he's talking about the kingdom being now. King dwells our hearts or something like that. It's like, no, I don't think so. I'd spoil several Christmas hymns, by the way. We'd just rewrite them. Just sing the first verse, not the third one here. But true of all believers, cannot be undone. Baptism results in a position, whereas a filling is related to the Spirit's power in your life. Your Christian living flows from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Teaching, fruit, prayer, your prayer life, being empowered by the Spirit. That flows from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's control of you. So Christian experience flows not from the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, but from the Spirit's control. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is key to the believer's control, the Spirit's control of the believer. The baptism occurs when we believe in Christ. The Spirit's filling occurs throughout the Christian life. There's no prerequisite of baptism, but if you're going to be filled, you need to be walking in fellowship. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And you need to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. When you meet those three conditions, as Chafer put laid down, don't grieve the Spirit by personal sin. Don't quench the Spirit. And then walk in dependence upon the Spirit. The Spirit's controlling you. You don't even have to ask for the Spirit to control you. I think a lot of people say, I need to pray, Father, please let the Spirit control me. No, you walk in fellowship and the Spirit's controlling you. You confess your sins, you're automatically controlled by the Spirit of God. So I heard people pray, fill me with your Spirit. Well, you don't have to pray this filling. There's no, where is that in the Bible? I don't pray to be filled with the Spirit. I don't pray to be baptized by the Spirit. See? In order to be baptized by the Spirit, I believe the gospel. In order to be filled by the Spirit, I'm obedient to the Word of God. I'm walking in the light of His Word. And then I'm controlled. See? I don't pray for the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've heard someone pray that. I said, okay, where in the Bible does it say that? Now, there's some misunderstanding passages in the Gospels that I wish we had time to go into. We won't look at that, but There's certain things going on there that's not permanent. But let's talk about the sealing, though, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the fourth permanent ministry of the Spirit of God is the Spirit's sealing. And it's mentioned three major passages, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30. Let's look at those three. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Who is the seal? The Spirit himself. The Spirit guarantees our future inheritance. The Spirit guarantees our safe arrival in heaven. Or the redemption of our bodies. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom, the Spirit, you were sealed. Who's the seal? The Spirit. For what purpose? The day of the redemption of your body. When will that occur? The rapture. Our soul is redeemed. Our body will yet be redeemed at the coming of Christ for the church. We're sealed for that purpose. The word for doesn't mean until the day of redemption. As many people translate it, it means for the purpose of our future redemption. That's even stronger, by the way. This is even stronger argument for eternal security. The Spirit will guarantee your safe arrival in heaven. Think about that. If the Spirit indwells you, by the way, you'll see Christ when he returns. It will take you to be with him in heaven. It's a ministry of grace, isn't it? Let's take a look at Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. We read that. Let's look at Ephesians 1:13. In him, notice, in union with Christ, or the object, I think, in him, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were what? When you believed, what happened? You were sealed. So the Spirit occurs, the sealing occurs when you believe. And the purpose of the seal is mentioned in verse 14. Why does the Spirit seal me? He guarantees our future inheritance. Remember the twofold inheritance we went over last week? One guaranteed, and then there's more as we serve the Lord. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Who's the purchased possession? If you're born again, that's you. You are bought with a price. I belong to him. We sing a hymn, now I belong to Jesus. Right? You're a born again believer, right? And he sends the Spirit to guarantee your safe delivery, your safe arrival in heaven. Better, by the way, than Amazon. As good as that is, there's no loss of the mail between here and heaven. You will be delivered safely at the return of Christ. The Spirit, let's not get into that. So, you will be safely delivered. Signed, sealed, and delivered, right? It's a ministry of grace. Okay, let's wrap this up. So sealing is for the purpose of security. I would say all four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit, we can teach a doctrine of eternal security from all four. Certainly. Remember the letters in the old days where there was a clay wax seal that pictures no tampering. If that seal was broken, then someone tampered with it. It was there to guarantee safe arrival. So the Spirit seals you. Let's wrap it up with the words of Charles Ryrie. He says this in his book, The Holy Spirit. One of the best earthly illustrations of sealing is a piece of registered mail. When something is registered at the post office, it is sealed until delivered. Actually, until two persons can open registered mail, the sender, it is delivered back to him and the recipient. Only two persons can open it, the sender or the recipient. In the case of the believer, God is the one who sends him on the way to heaven. And God is in heaven. God in heaven is the recipient on his arrival there. Therefore, only God can break the seal of our redemption. And he has promised not to do so. And the guarantee of that promise is the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the one by and in whom we have been sealed by God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this ministry of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our future arrival in heaven. We thank you for all permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, indwelling, baptism, and sealing. We also thank you for the control of the Spirit in our life, the empowering of the Spirit of God, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray as we walk in obedience to your word that the Spirit might control us. And we thank you, Lord, when we meet the conditions of walking in the light of your word and fellowship, not quenching, not grieving the Spirit, walking not by self-dependence, but by the power of another, you manifest fruit through our life. And Father, I pray that we might continue to go on manifesting spiritual fruit, knowing our identity in Christ, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.